Welcome to the Anshei Sfar Beth Halemeth congregation here in Memphis. Welcome to our discussion of Parshat Naso, Samson and Separatism. If we look in Parshat Naso, we try to understand what is this Parsha all about. It's not an easy task. There are no less than five sections in the middle of the Parsha that seem unconnected one to another. The rabbis struggle to connect one Parsha to the next. What are these five sections and how are they related one to another? The first section of Yishalchu min ha-machaneh chol tzarua v'chol zav chol tamei le-nefesh, that you should send away from the camp of Israel anyone who's tzarua, a leper, a zav, one of certain emissions, bodily emissions, and tamei le-nefesh, those of severe impurity. They need to be sent out of the camp. Section 1. Section 2. Limolmal b'Hashem, if there are those who indeed have committed various crimes of related to denial of responsibility, then they have itvadu et chatatam asher asu. They need to confess the sins they've done. Ve'shivat Hashem al rosho, they need to restore the stolen goods, that which they've taken. Chamishito yosef alav, they need to pay a fine. And v'natan l'asher Hashem lo, to pay to the person whom they wronged. That's section number 2. Section number 3, again seemingly unrelated, Parshat Sota, a woman who's suspected of not only hiding off with a man, but perhaps impropriety with someone other than her own husband. Then the story of the Nazir, the Nazirite, the one who vows not to have any wine, not to come in contact with the dead, the Nazir, the Nazirite. On the one hand, he's Kodesh, Kadoshi, yeah, he's going to be very holy as he grows his hair long and he becomes very different from everyone else. On the other hand, he has to bring a sin offering and atone for the sin that he has done, whatever that may be. Section of the Nazir, the Nazirite. What's it doing here? And then finally, the Birkat Kohanim, the blessings of the priest. How are each one of these sections related one to another? And more broadly, how are they connected to the broader picture of the book of Bamidbar? If you recall, Bamidbar had set up the camps. We set up the camps of the Levites at the beginning of the Parsha. Last time we set up the camps of the Israelites, three tribes on this side, three tribes on that, three tribes on the next, the 12 tribes all encamped around the central Mishkan. How are these five sections related to the setting up of the camp of Israel? What I'd like to suggest is that Tzad HaShaveh, the common denominator of all these five sections and how it relates to the rest of it, is that what we want to do is, as we set up a holy camp, there are certain individuals who, for whatever reason, are not making for a harmonious camp, and we need to expunge either them or their behaviors from this camp in order to go on harmoniously and live as a peaceful and beautiful and godly camp. What do I mean? Number one, we need to send away those who are impure. Those, for instance, who spoke Lashon Hara, who had social disability, a social awkwardness, a social inability to cope and deal with others. They had to gossip and slander and cause a confrontation between one human being and another. They need to be sent out of the camp, not permanently, but temporarily, to heal and to become worthy of being in the camp of Israel. Others can remain in the camp, but they need to do tshuva, v'hitvadu, the essence of tshuva, this verse right here in our parsha, v'hitvadu et avonam. They need to confess their et chatatam, they need to confess their sins. And tshuva is incomplete unless they make restoration of the stolen or improperly gained property. That's tshuva. That's the second method of repairing our camp, healing our camp. The third thing that needs to be done is we need to remove any sort of jealousy from within the camp. If one husband suspects a wife, what kind of harmony can they live in? For the rest of their lives, he says that she was unfaithful. She says she wasn't unfaithful. What's going to be? Comes the Torah and says, well, maybe this woman is hanging around with people she shouldn't. Maybe she's hiding off with various people. But perhaps she's really a righteous woman. She's never done anything wrong. And perhaps through the ceremony of Sotah, the ceremony of the adulterous woman, we can ascertain that indeed she is faithful to her husband. And it can bring Shalom ben Ish l'Ishto, as the Gemara says in Shabbat, Kuftet Zayin, and in Tosefta Shabbat. This section is made and designed to bring peace between a man and his wife. And more broadly speaking, to bring peace into the camp. The camp of Israel consists of families. And in those families, there needs to be harmony. If there's to be a harmonious Israel, there need to be harmonious families. And the ceremony of Sotah, of the wayward woman, is designed to bring harmony into the families of Israel. Then the Nazirite. Now the Nazirite's more challenging. What's the Nazirite doing here? What does he have to do with this camp? Is there something wrong with him? We need to expunge him from the camp? Isn't the Nazirite someone who vows to be holy, to be a little different, a little better than everyone else? What's going on here? If we look in the Gemara and Tanit, the Talmud there, in 11a, Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, there are different opinions. Rabbi Elazar HaKapar says that when the Torah says in our parasha that he has sinned and he needs atonement for his sin, what was his sin? He didn't allow himself to partake of wine. He couldn't be like everyone else. He had to be different and separate. He didn't partake of the world around us, the pleasures of the world which can be partaken of in moderation. And he didn't do it. This person needs to be sent out of the camp. He doesn't understand and appreciate how to get along with others, how to appreciate all the aspects of life. He thinks he's above, muram mi'am, better than everyone else. This person is a sinner. He needs to be sent out. He needs to be atoned for. He needs to stop being a Nazirite. Just like those who are impure and others need to be changed. However, there's another view. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Nikra Kadosh. On the contrary, don't you see in the parsha that the Nazirite is called holy? If you're going to have a holy camp, says Rabbi Elazar, you need to have those who are above the camp. Yes, most of the people here need to be changed and sent out. This person lifts himself above the community because he wants to be even better and holier than everyone else. Is being holier than everyone else something to get rid of, something to change? Or is it something to celebrate as part of this holy camp? We have Levites, we have Kohanim, and we have Nazirites even holier than everyone else. Which one is it? Either way, it's part of this theme of the creating a holy camp. V'haya machanecha kadosh, your camp should be holy. If we want to understand the Nazirite a little better, perhaps we should look at two very famous people who seem to be Nazirites. Samson, Shimshon, and Samuel, Shmuel. First of all, Shimshon in the book of Judges. His mother is told, Al tishti yayin v'shichar, umora lo yale al rosho. You, the mother of Shimshon, Slafonis, do not drink wine and strong drink, and a mora, apparently an allusion to a razor, should not go on his head. This person should have wild hair his whole life. Never drink wine. That's Shimshon. Kinziril kim yanar. He will be a Nazirite of God, this young man. Regarding Shmuel, it doesn't say all of this. It doesn't talk about hairs per se. It doesn't talk about his wine. But it says, Mora lo yale al rosho. He's going to be given to the temple. He's going to live in the holy sanctuary, the Mishkan, with Eli, the high priest. But what does it mean in Morah lo yaleh al rosho? Does it mean, as it did in Samson, that that nothing could cut his hair? That somehow Samuel, the prophet Shmuel, was a man with this long, wild hair? Is that how we should picture him? Is that true? Or not? Does it mean something else? Does it mean simply, there will never be fear on his head? He will be fearful of no one. He will be a judge who will be able to look you in the eye and say, you're guilty. He'll be able to say, as we say today, talk truth to power. Which one is it? The Rambam in the Laws of Nezirut, the Rambam there says that it's very different. Shimshon is not the same as Shmuel. Shimshon lo ya nazir gamur. Samson wasn't really a Nazirite. After all, you think he's a Nazirite and he goes around killing people? A Nazirite's not supposed to come in contact with the impure. So why is he in touch with all the dead? Why is he such a warrior? Because he's not a real Nazirite. It's a little bit different. And also, it was an angel who made the vow. It wasn't a human being. So he's different. However, Shmuel, Nazir Olam Haya, he was a true Nazirite for his entire life. It's the opposite of what you would have thought from the verses. Samson, whose laws seem very similar to our parsha, not a true Nazirite. A little different. But Shmuel's a Nazir Olam. He was a Nazir for his entire life. Yes, he did have very, very long hair. This goes back to the earlier Mishnah. The Mishnah at the beginning of Masechet Nazir speaks of Nazirut Shimshon being a little different, Samson being a bit different. And as far as Shmuel, there's a debate. Some take it to mean that he was a Nazirite, because the same expression of Morah, this razor, is used in both cases. However, others say Morah, Rabbi Yossi says that the Morah means fear, that he will never be in fear of another individual. But actually, in many ways, they both have the same approach. That Morah, if Shmuel is to be someone who should not be in fear of anyone else, he should be above all else. In that sense, similar to a Nazirite. Or is he actually a Nazirite, different from everyone else? It's interesting to compare and contrast Samuel and Samson, Shmuel and Shimshon. Both are different from everyone else, leaders in their people and among their people. They have the Spirit of God. However, extremely different individuals. Shmuel is different from all others because you know where he is? He's not out playing with his friends. He's not out with his mother and his father and his brother. You know where he is? He's in the Mikdash. He's in the holy sanctuary. He's in the Mishkan, Shiloh, and Shiloh. He's there with the prophet Eli, the Navi, the Kohen Gadol Eli. He is set aside and above all else. He's in the holiest place. Shimshon is also set apart. But he's not in any holy sanctuary. You know where he is? His eyes went after the Philistine women. And there he was, married to a Philistine woman. And later on, cohabiting with a Zonah. And then another woman whom he liked, Delilah, the famous Delilah or Delilah. These are the people that Shimshon is with. Shimshon is with the enemy. He's separated from the people. Oh yes, because he's out there with the enemy in enemy territory. Very strange. Very unique individual in all of Tanakh. Shmuel, it says, V'sibev beitel, V'savav beitel, U'v'hagilgal v'amitzpah. Shmuel was all around. He didn't stay home all day. He got around when he became the prophet, when he became the leader, when he became the judge, the shofet. He went to Beit El, he went to Gilgal, he went to Mitzpah, he went back home to Ramah, Kisham Beito, that's his home. He was a man who was out and about. He was among his people. Shimshon also covered some geographical territory. But Shimshon, instead of being among his people, he was expunged by his people. cast out, as in our parsha, a Nazirite cast out from his people. So the people said, look, Shimshon, you know, we love you. We love how you kill all these Philistines. The enemy, they are oppressors, but, you know, they're going to get us back, and they're coming to get you, and they're going to kill us all. So please. So he said, don't worry. Hand me over. Tie me up. Hand me over. It's no problem. And he submits himself to be cast out of the community and sent to the Philistines. Shimshon is not of the people. He is cast out by the people. Both Shmuel and Shimshon, outsiders of sorts, leaders in among their people. One cast out by the people. Another going around and around among the Jewish community. Shimshon is an incredibly tragic figure. A man who, for some mysterious reason, he was drawn to the Philistine woman and other women just in order to make a to'anah, to find some excuse to kill more and more Philistines. Because that was his role, to begin Yachel Oshiat Yisrael, to begin to save the Jewish people. It was no great salvation. That's not our model. We don't model ourselves after Shimshon. We're not interested in killing a few Philistines for just because they're there. But this was the beginning of the salvation of Israel. Shmuel, a much different figure. Shmuel, a more ideal figure. It's also the beginning of the redemption of Israel. It's the beginning of the kingship of Israel. And Shmuel hardly ever kills anyone. Shmuel just brings a miracle and there are voices and the enemy runs away. Except for that time when he killed Agag with his own sword. Shmuel is a man who stays away from impurity, away from death. Very different figures. Shimshon had to not only go to the enemy, but he had to be married to the enemy. He was in bed with the enemy. He had this intimacy with the enemy. He was almost one of them. He dies with the enemy. He prays to die with the enemy. Tamot nafshi im plishtim. He wants to die with the enemy. Because the only way that Shimshon can save the Jewish people is to be that Nazirite figure who's, yes, above the people, but also away from the people, separate from the people. Yes, in the end, he's buried back in his home territory with his family. But he dies among the enemy. He lives among the enemy. He leaves his parents. He disappoints his father and his mother and marries that Philistine woman. This is the tragic figure of Shimshon. Two Nazirites of sorts, Shmuel and Shimshon, both above their people, both living lives separate from their people. Samuel lives his life in that sanctuary, only seeing his mother occasionally when she comes to visit and bring him clothes. Samson also living away from his parents, away from the whole Jewish community, but a very strange and a very unusual existence. Now we can go back and ask the question, what about the Birkat Kohanim? What about that fifth section? What was that doing there? I can understand sending out the impure. I can understand making those who need to make restitution do so. Those who need to do tshuva and repent and confess to do so. Those who need to bring shalom, to bring a little peace in their family. I can understand that we need to bring more peace in the camp. Send out that the Nazirite is either above the camp or he needs to be atoned for trying to be above the camp when he shouldn't have. But what's the Birkat Kohanim? What's the blessing of the priest doing in the middle of all this? But what's the final blessing of the priest? Is Yasem Lecha Shalom, to bring peace. Were the Kohanim those who were, yes, lifted above the others? Turn panim el panim, as the Gemara in Sota says, face to face with the Israelites. And they bless them. We don't turn away from the Kohen. When the Kohen blesses you, yes, you don't look at him. Your eyes are closed. Your head is down. But you're panim panim. You are face, panim keneged panim, face to face with the Kohanim. The Kohanim are above you, but they bless you. There is peace. They bring peace and harmony in the camp. And who are the Kohanim? They are muram me'am. They are lifted above the Jewish people. Because only from the outside can they see how beautiful we are. We had Parshat Balak coming up a little later. In Parshat Balak, Balak and Bilam are able to see the beauty of the Jewish people from the outside. From the inside, or a bunch of complaining Jews from the outside. Yivarecha Hashem Yishmerecha, may God guard you and bless you. From the outside, Matovo Alecha Yaakov, how wonderful are your tents, O Israel. In order to bless the Jews, sometimes you need to have some distance from the Jews. All these five sections are about those who need to go out of the camp or need to stay in the camp but to be healed. And finally, Birkat Kohanim, that there are those who are outside the Israelite camp and it is they who can bring blessing and peace and harmony inside the camp. So it turns out that there are actually three types of leaders. There's a leader like Moshe or Shmuel or Shimshon. There's a Navi, a prophet like Moshe or Shimshon. Shmuel. They're Naviim, prophets. And then they're Kohanim. And in all three, they need on the one hand to be Lotagu mipneish, moral lo yaleh rosho. They cannot be afraid of anyone. They must go out. They must fight against the enemy. They must fight against injustice within the community. They need to be above pettiness of the community. But on the other hand, mikerev achecha takim alecha melech. It says in the Parashat Shoftim later on that from within the people, from within the camp, we need to find our leadership. And therefore, we find that when it comes to a Navi, when it comes to a prophet, when it comes to Isaiah, one of the great prophets, he says, "V'tocham t'meis v'tayim anochi yoshev. I am impure, I'm dwelling among the impure, I have impure lips. If not for God touching his lips and making them pure, you would not have been able to be a Navi. To be a Navi, to be a prophet or a leader, or a Nazirite, you need to have pure lips. You can't eat that impure stuff," said the angel to Samson's mother. You have to be different. Jeremiah says, he's number one, "V'terem teitze mirecha mikdashticha." God says that he dedicated Jeremiah to be separate, to be wholly different from birth, from the womb. Because a prophet, like a Nazirite, like a true Nazirite, like Shimshon and Shmuel, needs to be holy and different from the very beginning. A Navi and a Nazir are similar. There's a verse in Amos which says, "Vasim ibnechem linzirim," that God made our children. "Vakim ibnechem linnevim," your children will be prophets. "Ubachurechem," and from among your children and your young people, I'll make Nazirim. To be a prophet, to be a Nazirite, can be a good thing. And they're both similar. They're from birth. They have to stay away from impurity. And they need to be above others. And what about a manhig? What about a leader? We had take Shaul. When they looked at Shaul, King Saul, as he was anointed, they saw that he was head and shoulders above all those who stood around him. He was physically extremely tall because he was above the others. And his daughter, Michal, she got mad at David when he just danced among the people. She thought that was beneath him. But David taught us that there's a different balance. God said when he chose David, "Hashem ka'adam yirel ainaim." A person looks with their eyes and sees a tall person and says, "This must be Mishicho, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God, the king." Hashem, Yirel Alevav. God looks at the heart. He knows who has a heart that's above others, not a head that's above others. Vayim Shachoto Bekerev Achav. When Samuel anointed David, he anointed him among his people. He understood that when it came to a leader, it can't be Gavoa Mikolam, higher than all the others. That won't work. To be a Davidic type of leader, an ideal leader, you need to be kerev achav, as the Torah says, mikerev achecha tasim alecha melech. You can only choose a king from among your people, in the sense that he has to be Jewish, and in the sense that he has to be part of the camp. He can't be above the camp. That's the Nazirite. He's too much above. That's the sin of the Nazirite. That's what he's doing in our parsha. Shimshon was on the outside. Samson lived a life of separateness. Shmuel lived a life of separateness. But from there, he was able to inspire all the Jewish people. Shaul was a king, the very first king of Israel. He came from the outside. from Ketanei Shivtei Yisrael, from the smallest of tribes, from the little tribe of mere Benjamin. David came from Me'achar Hatzon, he came from the outside. No one would have picked David, he wasn't even in the army. But he was very skilled, very able. He was Me'achar Hatzon, God took him from the sheep. He brought him from the outside. Shimshon was on the outside. Shmuel lived a life of being on the outside. Shaul was from the outside. He was a donkey hunter. David was a shepherd. Moshe was living among the Gentiles. He was living among the Egyptians, the enemy. Like Shimshon, Moshe was from the outside. Philo, the great philosopher and commentator, says, just imagine the education that Moses must have had. The education among the great architects and the craftsmen of the Egyptians. Moses, our greatest leader, came from the outside, totally from the outside. David, the ideal leader, was Mikerav Achecha. He was with among the people, and he was able to be king. Aaron, the greatest Kohen, he was Ohev Shalom, he loved peace. As much as he was above others, he was there for the people. Rodei Shalom, he was everyone's friend. And the ideal Navi, the ideal prophet, is Moshe Rabbeinu, who, although Moses sits outside the tent, outside the camp, Michutz L'machaneh, and people are in awe of his aura around him, but he understood the honor not only of God, but the honor of the people. He fought against the people when they went against God, but he fought with God when God wanted to turn in and destroy the Jewish people. He was on our side and he was on God's side. He found that balance between being an insider and the outsider. Parshat Naso, this parsha is about creating a harmonious society, one centered with the Mishkan, God, and the Holy Ark in the middle. But in order to create that harmonious society, we need to send out those who need to be sent out for rehabilitation. We need to help those who are inside to do tshuva, to repent, to confess, to make good on what they owe, to restore lost property. And we need to bring shalom, to bring peace between neighbors. And we need to have those who are leaders, but who are not separate, but a part of the Jewish people. And with that, asim lecha shalom, hopefully God will bless us with peace, a harmonious camp of Israel. Vaya machanecha kadosh, our camp will indeed be a harmonious and a holy one. Wish everyone a good Shabbos. I want to thank Jason Lefkowitz for making our presentation possible today in the JSL Studios. Thank you.